Chapter 26. Win Them Now or Lose Them Forever. It was early in 1975. "We're going to start our own AIM air service," the Africa Inland Mission in Kenya informed us, "in 9 months' time." We felt devastated. We'd always known there were some in the AIM who would have preferred to have their own air wing, exactly tailored to the needs of their large mission, rather than using MAF service, which was spread across a wide range of churches, missions, and other initiatives. But we'd been informed that AIM was not intending to develop in that direction, so the news was a bolt from the blue. It was to serve AIM that we had initially come to East Africa, and we had done so for 15 years. Perhaps we had been conservative in our response to some of their requests for new sub-bases in the north. Now, we were suddenly losing more than half our work in Kenya. For the previous 5 years, an AIM missionary, who was an excellent pilot, had been seconded to us. He was now well experienced in mission flying, and AIM appointed him to set up their new service. Whatever the reasons for our loss of AIM's custom, and whatever the lessons we needed to learn, we were to find that God would, as often before, use this apparent setback for his own purposes. We soon felt very clearly that God was saying, "What about the other half of East Africa, Tanzania?" We seemed to have been released to respond more fully to the needs of the growing church further south. We'd already been flying into Tanzania from Nairobi for over 14 years. Billy Graham and his team had been amongst our passengers there in 1960. 5,000 conversions had been recorded. Soon after that, we'd had a temporary base at Dodoma for 2 years. We'd used existing airstrips in inaccessible places around the big country and opened up new ones. But up to this point, we'd confined ourselves mainly to meeting specific needs in a few areas. We'd been too preoccupied elsewhere to probe and uncover the wider picture. Now we began to look at Tanzania in a fresh way. It was like opening a door to a new world of opportunity. A few years before, Gordon and Jean Marshall had left Kenya and moved to South Africa. Gordon's father had died, and his mother needed his help in planning her future. Their children were at school there. They needed to be together as a family. There were possible needs for MAF work in South Africa too. We wanted Gordon to investigate them. We started a flying program in Transkei, and I encouraged MAF South Africa to become autonomous and take it over. This meant that there were now 3 operational MAF groups in Africa. First, there was MAF US, led by its Africa Vice President, Bob Gordon. Second, there was MAF South Africa. Third, there was MAF UK. To avoid overlap and confusion, we formed an inter-MAF Africa Coordinating Committee to plan and survey new areas together, pool our experience, and decide, prayerfully and objectively, which group could best take on any new program. We re-evaluated old regions together too. The system worked well, though political restrictions prevented Gordon Marshall from joining us on surveys outside Southern Africa. I asked Bob Gordon to join me on a survey of Tanzania. A tall African, broad-shouldered and grey-haired, sat facing Bob and me, smiling a welcome. Underneath his dark jacket, he wore a clergyman's collar and a purple shirt. His name was Yohana Madinda, Bishop of Central Tanganyika, the largest diocese in his country. "I have a deep concern for the people of our Ujamaa villages," he said. "I want them to come to a personal knowledge of Christ as Saviour. Unless they are reached soon, it may be too late. We may have 10 years at the most." What were these villages? Why the urgency to reach them? In the past, the peasant farmers had lived in small clans tucked away in inaccessible places. Tanzania was a large country, four times the size of the UK and larger than France and Germany put together. It had a subsistence agricultural economy. President Julius Nyerere had promoted a new system called African socialism, which required the many scattered villages to combine as large collective ones. Ujamaa meant oneness and familyhood. The tribespeople were to work together in these villages, providing their own food, water, health services, and schools. The government would be able to reach them there more easily and teach them the Tanzanian socialist policy. 6,000 such villages were established, each with 3,000 or 4,000 people. 2 million had to leave their rural homes to go into these centres with their new mud brick houses and corrugated iron roofs. When Jack Hemmings and I had first surveyed Tanganyika, as the country was then called, the Christian church was quite small. Now, almost 30 years later, it had quadrupled. Especially in the towns, the churches were full. Christians, with very few material possessions, expressed their trust in God with worship full of praise and thanksgiving. But many had remained unreached. Now the compulsory move to Ujamaa villages had suddenly made them accessible to the church as well as the government. The new villagers were displaced and disturbed. Old systems of belief had become inadequate. They were more open than they'd ever been to hear of God's care for them. It was important to reach them while they were still receptive. One of the Tanzanian pastors had said to us, "We win them now or we lose them forever." Bishop Madinda felt that urgency very strongly. "We're in a 5-year plan of evangelism. This year, we have increased to a total of 100 evangelists. The theme for our diocese is Every Christian, an Evangelist. At present, our church is growing by 10,000 a year." "Where are these unreached villages?" I asked, spreading out our maps on his desk. The bishop leant across and showed us 65 Ujamaa villages northwest of Dodoma, a large area of the Maasai tribe to the west, still almost completely unresponsive, many other districts hard to reach. The whole diocese, more than 500 miles wide, had only a handful of vehicles. They were exorbitantly expensive. Spares were almost non-existent. The roads were bad, distances long, operating costs very high. "We only have a few missionaries from overseas, and only 2 have cars, which could get from Dodoma to Dar es Salaam," said the bishop. "So we value MAF. It's much cheaper to travel by one of your planes than to use our vehicles." Bishop Madinda looked at us. "Some years ago, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and to other church leaders. Sometimes I could not sleep for the urgent desire to reach out with the gospel. When we first started our 5-year plan, we bought our evangelists little moped motorbikes. We call them Picky Pickies here because of the sound they make. But soon there was no petrol for them, and then no spare parts. Now God has brought you to my office here in Dodoma. You ask if MAF could be of use. I say, thank you, Lord. I praise you for the vision you have given these men to help us." The German Brethren Mission covered a long tract on Tanzania's southern border among a large Muslim tribe, the Yao. Their work had started in the 1950s, and a hospital had been built at Mbeesa to serve these remote people. It is the only hospital in the region. When Bob and I visited the area, we found it lower, hotter, wetter, and more wooded than the typical dry Tanzanian plateau country around Dodoma. When the mission first arrived, the local chief had vowed that none of his people would ever be Christians. For 12 years, there had been little response. Then came 2 baptisms. The following year, 4. The number had increased through the ensuing years, and shortly before our visit, it had reached 200. From the beginning, the church had been established on indigenous lines. 90% of the evangelism was already in the hands of the Tanzanians, and the church was now growing by 50% annually. Here again, the transplanting of people from the small tribal villages to the large Ujamaa ones had given new opportunities. Although it was a Muslim area, there was freedom to preach, and churches had been started in many of the new villages. However, there was still much to be done. "Have you considered developing village airstrips and using the plane for outreach?" I asked Hernush, the senior missionary. "My concern is with the problems faced by our staff in getting to and from Dar es Salaam and the coast," he replied. "They dread the travel, refusing to take vacations, even when they desperately need them for health reasons. The journey is so terrible that they feel worse after vacation than before they went. We need MAF for getting in and out of the isolated region," he continued. "I don't think local use for our evangelist is practicable. It would be too expensive in the light of the very low income of the National Church." We accepted his plea for an air link to the coast, though I still felt that one day this large area could be greatly helped by local village airstrips. They had been too effective elsewhere to ignore. We visited other churches and missions. Their responses confirmed the challenge we had received from the bishop. I reported to our board. "There is an exceptional opportunity in Tanzania. MAF can significantly help to accelerate the development of the church. Surface transport has become less and less viable with deteriorating road conditions and economy. We should start a service in Tanzania immediately." Who would go? MAF pilot Chris Emerson, then program manager in Kenya, had had 8 years' experience in Chad and East Africa. One day, Nigel Riley, a lean, bright-eyed young man, strolled into our Nairobi hangar. "Do you need a pilot to help out in your work here?" he asked. "Just what I've been praying for desperately," thought Chris. The Marshalls had moved to South Africa. It was a year before any spare pilots became available from the closure of Ethiopia. We'd lost the AIM pilot who'd gone to start the AIM air service, and we had loaned our other MAF pilot to the AIM Turkana work. Chris was on his own. Pilots often came looking for work, but few of them with the Christian commitment or the flying background we needed for MAF. Chris wasn't certain about Nigel. "What's your experience?" he asked cautiously. "I'm a pilot with British Airways and I'm expecting a year's leave of absence," Nigel replied. "There's a slowdown in flying at present." As they talked, Chris found that Nigel Riley was a keen Christian. Although he flew the big jets with British Airways, he was also current in light plane flying. He'd be getting half pay during his leave, so his support would be largely provided. Within 3 months, Nigel had completed his preparation for MAF and was flying in East Africa. It's unusual for a pilot to come into MAF so quickly, even on a short-term basis. As it happened, he was to serve with us in several countries during his British Airways career and finally to leave the airline altogether and come into MAF long-term. 6 months after our Tanzania survey, Chris Emerson went for a few months to Dodoma, where he was joined by Nigel. Others were soon to follow on a longer-term basis. At first, we thought of closing our Nairobi base entirely. Chris cautioned against this, realizing what a strategic position it held. It was too early to know whether the needs of all our previous clients could be met by the new AIM air wing. In addition, we had housing there, major maintenance facilities, and a Kenyan air operator's license. In the event, we never closed our Nairobi base. It was redeveloped along rather different lines. There were great needs for travel to and from surrounding countries. Zaire, Congo had changed its name now, the Sudan, Somalia, and Tanzania itself. Much of the work from Nairobi later became long-range flying, a logistics program, helping people get in and out of more distant countries. A good deal of local flying continued within Kenya itself for the non-AIM missions. At times, the new AIM air operation and our own MAF services were able to assist each other when either of us was short of planes or pilots or facing unusually heavy demands. We had to watch we were not both flying the same routes at the same time or becoming wastefully competitive. This took working out as well as Christian grace and understanding. But through it all, mission, church, and relief agency flying in and beyond Kenya continued and developed.